There's a film that's perennially shown at this season of the year. The film is The Ten Commandments, directed by Cecil B. DeMille. It was produced in 1956. An earlier version came out in 1923. Through the years, I have maintained that the film is mistitled. It's not about the Ten Commandments. It's a nearly four-hour film, and the commandments are mentioned at the end of the film for about 10 minutes, and so I jokingly say you've got a minute per commandment at the end of the film. The film is about Moses, Pharaoh, Egypt, Israel, and slavery. An ethical question arises from time to time about that narrative. The biblical account says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? Why? Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? To the modern mind, that is unethical, that is immoral, that is cruel, that is harsh. Now, destroying an embryo is okay, but not hardening Pharaoh's heart. Let's see why God hardened Pharaoh's heart today. I'm going to spend the first portion of this a bit in history. Bear with me as we go through it, because I want to give a little background, historical background to Pharaoh and the account. I have dated the Exodus to the 1400s BC. Because of what is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Solomon began building the temple in the fourth year of his reign, and it says that it was 480 years after Israel left Egypt. Solomon ascended to the throne around 970 BC. 480 years earlier would put the Exodus around 1440s BC. Some will have it even later in time, the 1290s, because they believe that the Pharaoh of the Exodus was Ramses, and it's not. It's not. But when you look at what the dating is biblically, we tend to look at 1446, 41 BC. That date and time period would place the Exodus during the reign of the 18th dynasty of Egypt. That dynasty started in the previous century, the 15th century, or the 16th century BC, with Pharaoh Amhos, A-H-M-O-S-E. One of his successors was his son-in-law, Thutmose I, and Thutmose I's daughter was Hatshepsut. This is the stepmother of Moses. When you look at the films, they like to use a name that is very common in Egyptian history, Nefertiti. But Hatshepsut is the stepmother of Moses when you put it all together. Hatshepsut's brother, Thutmose II, died. When he did, his son, Thutmose III, was relatively young. So his auntie, Hatshepsut, governed Egypt with the hopes that her stepson, not the third, Thutmose III, but her stepson, Moses, might rule Egypt. But when Thutmose III became of age, he and his aunt became bitter rivals. Upon her death, the third, in a fury of rage, started purging her name and image from everything he could throughout Egypt. It is during the third's reign that Moses lived in exile in Midian, tending flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. The third made his son Amenhotep II, and this becomes the figure. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 2. And we'll spend most of our time in the book of Exodus. But the third, Thutmose III made his son, Amenhotep II, co-regent in 1453, when he sensed his strength was failing and he died 3 years later, 1450 BC. Amenhotep assumed sole rulership of the country. And this is the individual we're dealing with in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, it says this, verse 23. Exodus 2, 23. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." This would be Thutmose the Third. "Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." When Thutmose the Third died, you have some indication of the character, the personality of the sole ruler of Egypt, Amenhotep II. What does history tell us about him? Physically, he was a powerful young man. Inscriptions reveal that no one in Egypt was his equal. Great emphasis was placed on his athletic ability, his skills at warfare. To illustrate, he had a bow that was so powerful, none of his soldiers were strong enough to use it. He alone could use that bow and draw it. He was also recorded as having wielded an oar for a ship 30 feet in length, rowing 6 times faster than other crew members. 30 feet row that he would use. Or oar that he would use. One of his greatest athletic achievements was accomplished when he shot arrows through a copper plate while driving a chariot with the reins tied around his waist. He was considered, the description of him, quote unquote, a terrible lion against his enemies. Scenes of him slaying his enemies are found in numerous monuments. There is a scarab, an amulet with an inscription on it. "The good God, lion over Egypt, Lord of might, giving life like the sun, the Lord of glories." This is Amenhotep II, a man of great pride, given to boasting. Never in his life had he been required to submit to anyone. He was accustomed to getting his own way, second to none. Now, does this sound like a guy that would knuckle under the God of these people who he has enslaved? The Israelites, the God of Moses. Would God need to harden his heart? Go over to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. Exodus 3, 19. God now has called Moses at the burning bush, and he is sending Moses back to Egypt. Moses is reluctant to go. But here in verse 19, not going through the entire account, it says, God is speaking, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. I am sure." How is God so sure? A couple of scriptures to tie in. And there are a number of them. But the first one I cite is 1 Kings chapter 8, 39. This is Solomon, the dedication of the temple, and he prays. And in part of the prayer, he says this, 1 Kings 8, 39. "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." God knows the heart. This is significant throughout the entire account. God knows the heart. When Christ was talking to the Pharisees in the New Testament, one to tie in the New Testament. Again, there's several that bring this out about God's knowledge. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." God knows the heart. So God knew Pharaoh's heart, and that his heart was set. His heart was set. Before we see how this unfolds as we move through the book of Exodus, I want to bring out three different Hebrew words for hard and harden. And I'm going to refer to these by number as we go through them. Number one, I'm going to use the Strong's spelling and I'll give the Strong's number. Number one is Qashah, Q-A-S-H-A-H, Q-A-S-H-A-H, Qashah, number 7185, number 7185. This one is translated into the English, stubbornness or toughness, stubbornness or toughness. It's a reference to even Pharaoh in chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 15. It says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh was Qashah, stubborn, tough, about letting the people of Israel go." We get an indication of his character, of his personality. Qashah, stubborn, tough. The primary two Hebrew words we'll find, number two, kobed. Kobed, K-A-B-E-D. K-A-B-E-D, Strong's number 3515. 3515. This one is translated heavy, insensitive, immovable. Heavy, insensitive, immovable. And then number three is Kozak, C-H-A-Z-O-Z-A-Q, C-H-A-Z-A-Q, Kozak, number 2388, 2388, translated strength, strengthen, make strong, strength, strengthen, make strong. Qashah, Kobed, Qashah. In all, there are 18 references to Pharaoh's heart being hardened. The first two, that I'll just cite them, chapter 4, verse 21, and chapter 7, verse 3. Exodus 4, 21, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I will put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." That's Exodus 4, 21. Exodus 7, 3. Exodus 7, 3. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Both of these accounts, 421 and 73, use the word Qashah, number three, number three. But they state what God will do, what God will do in the future, what he's going to do to Pharaoh's heart. It's prophecy in a sense. The next 10 references of the 18, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened, with one exception, by himself. And that's important. Pharaoh hardens his own heart. The final six occurrences state that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 18 references to Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Nine of them he hardened his own heart. Two of them, the first two, future references, and seven times God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Before we actually start then in Exodus 5, I want to go back to Romans chapter 1. As the story unfolds, we'll see that the initial hardening was Pharaoh's, and God only intervenes after Pharaoh has multiple chances to do the right thing, but he doesn't. The point is, if you decide to reject God long enough, God will grant you the desire of your heart. He will grant you the desire of your heart. Romans chapter 1. Paul brings this out in the New Testament context in verses 24 to 28. Romans 1, 24. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. He didn't want them to do it. He allowed them to. He gave them over to the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God, something that they knew they shouldn't do, but they believed the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, it says it again, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful. That's what God describes it in the Bible as, but we get to a point even today, it's not. Quite a few, receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And then verse 28 of Romans 1. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That debased mind is predicated upon a debased heart. I bring this out in J.B. Phillips, verse 28. Phillips says, moreover, since they considered themselves too high and mighty to acknowledge God, he allowed them to become the slaves of their degenerate minds and to perform unmentionable deeds. This would be a New Testament equivalent of Amenhotep II. So let's go back now to Exodus, and we'll start with Exodus chapter 5. All of that background then, we come now to Exodus chapter 5 as we look at the trail of events that are occurring in this book. Exodus 5, beginning with verse 1. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. In other words, who does this God think he is? I've enslaved his people. Who does this God think he is telling Pharaoh what to do? So what Pharaoh does, because of this request on the part of Moses, who was also one of those considered for the throne of Egypt, I'm going to increase the burden on your people. Now they're going to have to go out and find the straw themselves to make the bricks, and they are to make the same number of bricks. So because of that, Moses left the presence of Pharaoh dejected. He was depressed. And the people blame Moses and Aaron for this increased workload, dropping down in chapter 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? I prefer to stay up there in Midian. You're the one that dragged me back here to Egypt. Verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Listen, you cause a bush to set on fire. If you wanted to, God, you could have set Amenhotep on fire. God reassures Moses of his purpose and his plan. God is doing something. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. That was preliminary, Moses. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. So God tells Moses, go back to Pharaoh, which is what he does. Verse 10 of chapter 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. All right, you've already done this once. Go back. God explains to Moses what he can expect to happen. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I'm going to harden his heart. Verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies, a host, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And, verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among you. Now they look at Pharaoh as a god. They have their own gods. But now they're going to know who I am. So I want you to go back. Verse 10 of chapter 7. Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. In verse 13, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Number 3, Kozak was strengthened, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said, because his magicians did what Aaron did. His heart was strengthened so as not to let the people go. He ignores what has been done. Verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Number 2, kobeid, heavy, insensitive, immovable. He refuses to let the people go. It's going to take 10 plagues before Pharaoh would give the command to let Israel go. As the plagues progress, Pharaoh's heart becomes increasingly hardened. Even when he seems to give in, he changes his mind, showing that his heart was set. His heart was hard. Plague number one, water becoming blood. Chapter 7, verse 22. It says, "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard." Number three, he strengthened his own heart when his magicians, whatever they did, they had some bowl or some glass and they dropped something inside of it and turned red, so he was convinced what his magicians did. In verse 23, Pharaoh turned and he went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. The Nile River became blood. How far down, we don't know. But it didn't change him. It didn't change him. Plague number two. God brought the plague of the frogs in chapter 8. Chapter 8. Bring out a couple of the verses here. Verse 6 of chapter 8. "So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." Now, the frog was considered a god sacred to Egypt. They could not kill it. Consequence was that there was nothing that could be done in the situation. They came to loathe the very symbol of something they worshiped, the frog. Magicians come along, asked to perform the same miracle. They did. Verse 7. "Magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." But this could not have been comforting to the Egyptians. What they needed was less frogs, not more frogs. When the situation worsened, Pharaoh yielded, but only until relief came. Verse 8 of chapter 8. "Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses that they may remain in the river only.' Verse 10, so he said, 'Tomorrow.' And Moses said, 'Let it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.'" Tomorrow. Here we see somewhat of a problem too often followed by us as human beings. In times of difficulty, we put God off. Pharaoh put off surrendering to God until a later time. Did he convene a meeting with his wise men? What can we do that night? Is there any way in which we can appeal to our God, the frog, to leave? Get all of these frogs out. And so they decided, well, nothing's happened. Tomorrow came. And tomorrow came, verse 15. Pharaoh, when he saw that there was relief, the frogs left, he hardened his heart. Number two, immovable, insensitive, heavy. He did not heed them as the Lord had said. We see whatever it was that did it. The frogs disappeared. He showed his true nature, his true heart. It was hard. We find Pharaoh's attitude throughout history as human beings give lip service to God. Scripture to tie in, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah 29, 13, it says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths They honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Frogs. Blood. Once that is gone, the heart is therefore revealed. It is hardened. Because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, the people had to endure yet another plague. Number three, the plague of lice, gnats. Also in chapter 8, 16 to 19, the exact identity of these insects is not known. The Hebrew indicates it's a sand fly or flea. They dug in beneath the skin and cause itching and pain. Today, we look at it as sand flies or mites or chiggers. My late good friend who died a number of years ago, Mr. Kingsley Mather, used to talk to me about the no-see-ums. Never heard of the no-see-ums until I was dealing with Mr. Mather. No-see-ums. I think you can understand what the Egyptians were going through. The importance of this third plague is that for the first time, the magicians of Egypt were unable to produce the insects, even though they tried. This was convincing enough for them. For them to confess in chapter 8, verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They admitted it. They knew it. This is God's doing. What was Amenhotep's response? Continuing with verse 19. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Number three, strengthened, made strong. Even though the magician says this is God, that didn't matter to him. His heart was strengthened. His will was made strong. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't change until later. Just to kind of break this up as we proceed through verse after verse about this and plague after plague. Stir the man and his wife having some problems at home. And they were giving each other the silent treatment. Suddenly the man realized the next day he had to leave the house early because he had a business flight to catch at 5 o'clock in the morning. He didn't want to break the silence with his wife and lose. So he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. He left a note in a place he knew his wife would find it. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover it was 9 a.m. Furious, he missed his flight. He was going to go in there and let his wife have a piece of his mind until he noticed a piece of paper on the bed. The paper said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." He didn't break his silence, nor did she. But that's what happens when we become so entrenched in our own thinking. Fourth plague, plague of flies. Chapter 8, 20 to 32, plague of flies. Great swarms of flies covered the land. This plague causes a new response from Pharaoh as he tries to bargain with God. Chapter 8, 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will not stone us? We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us." Now, I don't know what all is going through Moses' mind, but he says, we cannot stay here in the land. Pharaoh says, you go serve your God in Egypt. You don't leave. So verse 28, Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, and he entreated God. The Lord did according to the words of Moses. He removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Number two, hard, immovable, heavy, and sensitive. What happened? Swamp flies are gone. We are seeing the character of this man. Plague number five. Plague on the livestock. Chapter 9, first seven verses. As a result, almost all the livestock of Egypt wiped out. Unparalleled economic disaster. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one livestock of the Israelites was dead. He went to Goshen. Everybody wanted to move to Goshen now. But as verse 7 ends, it says, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. He saw that their livestock was not touched at all, and that hardened him. His heart, number two, it was immovable. Number two, immovable. Plague number six, boils in chapter 9. This is worse because it's directed both at animals and humans. Verse 11 of chapter 9. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Probably on Pharaoh as well. Verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This is the first time, and the only one here at this point, where God strengthened, number three, strengthened Pharaoh's heart. His heart has been proven to be immovable. He strengthened his heart, strengthened his desire. Why? Continue reading chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Pharaoh might have given in because of fear, but God knew he wouldn't recognize him. And his stubborn heart was set. So God made him stand strong in his heart's desire and will. Let him stand strong. God wasn't preventing the man from repenting. Ezekiel 33 says, God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants the wicked to repent, to change. Verse 15, it says, now if I stretch out my hand and now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God could have completely wiped out Pharaoh, wiped out the Egyptians, if all he wanted was the release of Egypt. or release of the Israelites. But there was something more. There was something more. Verse 16, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And yet you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. This implies that God gave him opportunity to repent, but his heart was so heavy, so stubborn, he refused. You know, Paul brings this out in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 7, talks about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow, just as sorrow, I got caught. There's no change. When you see what seems to be a repentant attitude, that's nothing but worldly sorrow. Because as soon as the thing is resolved, Pharaoh's heart is further revealed. Plague number 7, plague of hail, H-A-I-L, hail, chapter 9, 13 to 35. This plague is the worst thunderstorm Egypt ever experienced. Verse 18, chapter 9, behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. The destruction that occurred resulted from both hailstorm and lightning. Verse 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned, period. No. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. He recognized that he was wrong this time. What about the previous times? What you see emerging is this worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. Verse 29, so Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord your God. This is Moses now. Moses sees it. God already knew his heart was heavy, immovable. Moses sees it through these plagues. And he says, I know you're not going to change. I know you are hardened to the core. And we find that happening in the future. Book of Revelation. Again, some who have been around a long time, you know the illustration from Basil Wolverton. I mean, he had the Bible story, the 6-volume set, appeared in the Plain Truth magazine. But when he would describe things like famine and prophecy or the Book of Revelation, and he has individuals with boils over the faces, and they have their fists pointing up to God. This is Pharaoh. Verse 34. Of chapter 9. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. He and his servants. Number 2, Kobay. Immovable, heavy, insensitive. Verse 35. And the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Strengthen, number 3, Kozak. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. You get a sense God needs to harden his heart? In spite of God's warning, he chose his path. So God says, since he's determined, I'm going to make firm his resolve. I will strengthen his resolve. And these last 3 plagues is what happens. Plague number 8, The plague of the locusts, chapter 10, 1 to 20. They devour everything that had been left in the fields. After the destruction of the hail, chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Number 2. It's immovable. I'm going to expose it. The heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, that you may tell in the hearing of your son, your son's son, the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. This is testimony to Israel of who God is. He knows the heart. I'm going to show you the heart. I'm going to expose the heart through all of these plagues that you will know who I am. It's the only reference in Exodus to God performing number 2, Kobay, after he clearly made his choice. From this point on, God strengthens his heart. God strengthens his resolve to carry out his desire. The patience of Egypt seems to be at an end. They question the wisdom of Pharaoh's response to Moses, chapter 10, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long? How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let them go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know Egypt is destroyed? We see this. We understand this is about God. Pharaoh, please, we're begging you. Give in. They're on a sinking ship. He can pull out that 30-foot oar and think he can save, but it cannot save. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. So you come across certain situations in the Bible that seem to be a question mark in the minds of people. Just read it. Read context. Only this once. And entreat the Lord, your God, that he may take away from me this death only. His confession is not real. When the plague was removed, Pharaoh returned back to his old ways. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let them go. He strengthened his resolve. He didn't make his heart heavy. His heart was already heavy. He just strengthened his resolve. Number 3. The ninth plague, the plague of darkness. The darkness was so great, the Bible says it could be felt. That's some darkness. It could be felt. It was so intense that they stayed in bed for 3 days. For 3 days, they stayed in bed. I don't know how they were able to survive. I don't know what happened to the bed, how much the bed was, or whatever, all that happened on the bed. Pharaoh's response, chapter 10, 24. But Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Conditional. Bargaining. You see what's in his heart. Serve the God, your God, without any sacrifices. Verse 27, but the Lord, number 3, hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. It was his determination. And God strengthened his resolve. Gozak. Verse 28, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. chapter 11, verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord, number three, hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Strengthen his resolve. And we come to the final plague, death of the firstborn. And in the minds of the Egyptians, go to chapter 12. In the minds of the Egyptians, this is it. You've killed all of the firstborn. It says not even, there's not one house where there wasn't a death of a firstborn. But in chapter 12, verse 31, it says, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herd as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. That is descriptive of this man. I'm going to bring something out about that shortly here, but note verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Pharaoh, can't you see? We got to get rid of these people because we won't be here. So he says, get out. But he adds, bless me. He still had a heart problem. He still had a heart problem. They come up against the Red Sea. They could have gone a different route to the promised land. But they went up to the Red Sea and got stuck. For a reason. Not only for the Israelites, but Pharaoh. He is convinced it was a trap for them. I shouldn't have let him go. Chapter 14. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Number three. So that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 8. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Number three, strengthen it. King of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Verse 17, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, number three, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, his chariots, and his horsemen. Why? Why did God continue? For a very important reason, threefold. One, that Israel would know who delivered them. Israel would know who would deliver them. This is something that Moses carried back to Israel when he came back from Midian in chapter 6, 6 to 7. It mentions, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. He wanted them to know. But not only Israel, he wanted them to know. He wanted the Egyptians to know that he was the only true God. As he brought plagues from the gods of the Egyptians and just summarily dismissed them. We've already read several sections of this. It's throughout the whole account. In chapter 7, verse 5, it mentions, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. But not just Israel, not just Egypt, he wants the whole world to know that he is the only true God. Moses composed the song in chapter 15 of Exodus. And in the middle of the song, we'll just read what it says here, verse 13 of Exodus chapter 15. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Verse 14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold in the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab trembling, with all the inhabitants of Canaan. First city to be destroyed in Canaan. In Canaan, Jericho. And what does it bring out from Rahab? We have heard what you did 40 years ago to the mighty Egyptians. And we believe you could do it to us with your God. What can we therefore learn from all of this? Three things to bring out. And the first one is the most important of it all. One, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. Memory scripture is verse 9, but I carry it on into verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. But then it goes on to verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God tests. He knows the heart. Why he sends certain tests to expose the heart, expose what is in my heart, to show me where I am going away from him. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is David. As he mentions something similar. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Such knowledge is just too wonderful, beyond comprehension at times for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then he concludes the chapter in verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. He knows. David adds, try me so that I can see my heart, so that I can understand what's there. See if there's any wicked way inside of me, and lead me in the way life everlasting. That's what God does. And that must be our attitude. It's a foot washing attitude we enter into. It says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is contrite and of a humble spirit. God comes into our lives and gives us a different heart. Tie in Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I'm going to take away the stony heart, the hard heart. I'm going to give them a heart of flesh. God knows the heart. Number two, rebellion hardens the heart. Rebellion or sin or disobedience hardens the heart. It happened to Pharaoh. From the moment he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Sin took hold. It happened right at the beginning of the Bible. Not just with Adam and Eve, but with Cain. God says, listen, Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. I know your heart. If you do well, you will be accepted. If not, sin lies at your door. And its desire is to rule over you. Cain ignored God's warning and ended up with blood on his hands, his own brother's blood. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It happened to Israel. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. They saw that with Pharaoh, and they followed the same path. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways because they will not obey what I tell them to do. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Rebellion, sin hardens the heart. How do we avoid that? And the third point, plagues lead to repentance. Plagues or trials or troubles lead to repentance. This is what Paul said in Romans 2, verse 4. Don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. This is what he is doing, what he is experiencing. This is what happened with David. David committed the sin of adultery, and it makes the second sin of murder easier. David wouldn't have thought about killing Uriah before adultery. He compromised. It became easier to have Uriah put to death. And when you read, and it is something that we need to concentrate on from time to time, Psalm 51, at this time of the year, David came to that understanding where he said in Psalm 139, you search me. He was searching himself. And he saw what God was doing in his life. And he prayed a prayer of repentance. We've already dealt with, in a general sense, as the final scripture I bring out is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Referred to it earlier. Bring it out again here. As I look at 2 Corinthians 7 in light of Psalm 51, I kind of tie those two together. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. For I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, the kingdom of God, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death, because you will not consistently obey. For observe this very thing, that your sorrow happened in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. Careful. What clearing of yourselves. As I search diligently through the word of God. What indignation, anger, because I allowed myself to be duped by Satan. What fear, not only of the consequences of sin, but also fear as awareness of God. What vehement desire, which is what I need in order to overcome the problem. What zeal, the actions that I need to be doing and doing on a consistent basis. And what vindication. This problem doesn't have control over me. I have control over the problem. And all these things, you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? to show him, to show Egypt, to show Israel, to show the world that he alone is God and that our trust must be in him and not in our other gods or even in ourselves. So let us keep the feast, not with stubbornness, not with resistance, not with disobedience or sin, but with the attitude of humility, repentance, and obedience to and trust in the only true God.